Yeah, much of what I'm going to share with you tonight is some great wisdom from the church and some great saints and theologians. A lot of what I'm going to share is stealing from great minds in the past. The joy of being in the 21st century is that we have a bunch of wisdom to pull from. And so I'm excited to share that with you after discovering it myself. So our theme this year has been pursuit of heaven. And so we've heard a number of talks, you know, in that direction, right? Different perspectives on the pursuit of heaven. And tonight, as Jordan and Father Michael shared, is a different perspective, which is on suffering, a particularly difficult topic. As Father Michael said, I think for a lot of people, suffering is one of the more, if not the most difficult topic when it comes to faith. It's probably one of the primary topics that drives people away from faith and belief in God. Tonight, what I'm going to share is not so much, I guess, philosophical and like intended to be in the realm of like preparing you to argue with your atheist friend. Like that's not like the foundation of the reflection tonight. It's more theological, right? Like we're past that, like that uncertainty of is there a God, is there not a God, right? Is suffering compatible with the goodness of God or not? And what I want to share is a degree of helping us become more comfortable with suffering, have a greater understanding of it in the context of our Catholic and Christian faith. So the way that I've sort of structured this is two primary questions. One is, why do we experience suffering? And the second is, how do we approach suffering? So on that first question, why do we experience suffering? I want to start with a couple of quotes. One is from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, which states this: creation has its own goodness and proper perfection, but it did not spring forth complete from the hands of the Creator. The universe was created in a state of journeying toward an ultimate perfection yet to be attained, to which God has destined it. Again, I have a lot of quotes, so bear with me as I read through these. I hope that you guys don't glaze over, but it's just a lot of great wisdom. I had to be very selective. There's a lot I wanted to include tonight, but I wanted to start here. Granted, this leads to a second question, right? Why do we experience suffering? The Church tells us in the Catechism, well, because we're created in a state of journeying, and of course, that could lead to the second question. Okay, but why are we created in a state of journeying? Why are we not created, you know, at the top of the mountain, right? Why are we created, like, approaching the summit? To answer that question, I want to go to St. Augustine. A few quotes from St. Augustine here. Has just really great wisdom on a lot of topics. St. Augustine says, "For the omnipotent God would not allow any evil in his works unless in his omnipotence and goodness, as the supreme good, he is able to bring forth good out of evil." So that is really like the first answer to this question of why. Bishop Barron states it slightly differently, but the same concept. God allows evil only if he can bring from it a greater beauty than would have existed otherwise. So effectively what we're hearing from the wisdom of the Church and St. Augustine here and Bishop Barron here is that every instance of suffering that we encounter, God allows because there's a higher good that can be attained. Of course, that might lead to further questions. Okay, but what higher goods, right, could there be? And there's many of them. If we really sort of think about different situations of suffering or difficulty we might encounter. So here's a few examples. Courage cannot exist without danger. Forgiveness cannot exist without wrongdoing. Compassion cannot exist without observing someone in pain. Self-control cannot exist without temptation. Hope cannot exist without uncertainty. And this list can go on, right? Each of these things is a response to suffering. Could not exist otherwise. And so God allows evil, suffering, difficulty, insofar as a greater good can be obtained. And of course, practically, we have this sort of like ingrained in us, right? The stories that we hear about like triumph over struggle, that's what gets us fired up, right? We encounter these difficulties, whether it's in our own lives or we observe, you know, some great underdog story, right? Through trial and failure, and trial and failure and success, right? There's greatness, right? If we just ended with greatness, we wouldn't have like that great glory. I was reflecting on at least my childhood and some of the underdog stories. that maybe some of you can relate to, but things like The Little Giants, The Mighty Ducks, these are like movies I grew up on, Waterboy, The Karate Kid, you've got these misfits, these people who can never like really succeed, and yet like come together, not just like great, amazing films, right? But they like legitimately come together and through trial, through strife, through fellowship, come out on top. We often, I think, see this kind of great triumph through struggle through sports, obviously close to our home. Drew Brees, right, experiences this career-ending injury, right, and then comes back to be one of the greatest quarterbacks of all time, right? If it wasn't for that moment of great trial, great strife, great difficulty, great loss, the glory wouldn't be as great. So this is our like first answer to this why, that every instance of suffering has an opportunity for greater good. The second answer to this question of why really gets at what Jordan and Father Michael were talking about, which is the concept of redemptive suffering. And so I want to draw from the knowledge and the great wisdom of St. John Paul II. He has an apostolic letter called Salvavici Dolores, which means redemptive suffering. And so in this apostolic letter, he discusses at length about redemptive suffering and the problem of evil, and explains that, you know, by entering into suffering, Christ did not eliminate suffering, but rather transformed it for us. So I want to share a couple of quotes from this apostolic letter. It's a very, like, it's a difficult read. It's very deep. It's one of those things, like, almost every sentence you have to read, like, three times to kind of really get a sense for what is going on. But I want to share a couple of quotes for you guys from this that really speaks to the heart of what JP2 is getting at with respect to redemptive suffering. So in paragraph 24, he says, "In the mystery of the church as his body, Christ has, in a sense, opened his own redemptive suffering to all human suffering. Insofar as man becomes a sharer in Christ's sufferings, in any part of the world and at any time in history, to that extent, he, in his own way, completes the suffering through which Christ accomplished the redemption of the world." So a couple things I just want to call out here. So first, he mentions like the mystery of the church as his body. This is sort of has a callback to St. Paul and his writings to the letter of the Romans, where he speaks about the mystical body of Christ, right? He uses this language not with Christ. He often uses the language in Christ. And he's very specific in using that language because there's a unique unity that we have with Christ, right? We aren't sort of like partners. We are part of the unique mystical body of Christ. And Christ opens up his suffering to allow us to participate in that. The second quote, a little bit longer here, paragraph 27. He says, "The discovery of the salvific meaning of suffering in union with Christ transforms this depressing feeling." At this part in the letter, he's reflecting on how we just naturally, when we encounter suffering and we reflect on suffering, it's very depressing. It's like just easy to despair, easy to just say, what is the point of all this? And so he's reflecting on this, and he's saying, once we discover that there is a meaning, a salvific meaning behind suffering, it transforms this depressing feeling. He continues and says, "Faith in sharing and suffering of Christ brings with it the interior certainty that the suffering person, quote, completes what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." That quote, he's referencing, again, St. Paul here in his letter to the Colossians, where St. Paul says, "I rejoice in my sufferings, filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." Which, on the surface, sounds like what could be lacking, right? Right? Christ's suffering, we understand Christ's suffering, death, and his sacrifice for us is complete and perfect. It does not need us. But the application of the redemption of that suffering unfolds over time, as he mentions, across history, across space, across all people in our creation, or in the Lord's creation. And so what's lacking is not the completeness that is that sacrifice, is the fact that because that redemption to us unfolds over time, and because of our union with Christ, the Lord opens up it for us to participate in, which I'll speak more on just a moment. So he continues and says, "The certainty that in the spiritual dimension of the work, it's in the spiritual dimension of the work of redemption, he is serving," this is referring to us, right? You and I, we are serving like Christ, the salvation of our brothers and sisters, right? We are serving our brothers and sisters here. Therefore, he, again, us, right? We are carrying out an irreplaceable service. Suffering more than anything else makes present in the history of humanity the powers of the redemption. Those who share in the sufferings of Christ preserve in their own sufferings a very special particle of the infinite treasure of the world's redemption and can share this treasure with others. So what JP2 is pointing out is that because every instance of suffering the Lord opens up for us to participate in, that means every time we offer up our suffering, we are legitimately serving our brothers and sisters in that redemption. So I want to share with you a couple of maybe an analogy. I find analogies to be particularly helpful. I have come to realize as a father, I've got 5 kids now, that the mysteries of the church and our faith are really easy to understand when you start thinking about being a father and having children and that kind of relationship with your children. It maps very nicely to our relationship with God, our Father. So for those with kids or those, you know, nieces, nephews, or younger siblings, or whatever it may be, consider those times where you have had a child help you with something. Got a couple of instances here. With my kids helping with miscellaneous things. We do a lot of cooking and baking in the house. I'm a woodworker myself. We in the past couple years did a big like home renovation. Kids always want to like get their hands in, right, and help. Oftentimes that can be particularly frustrating, right? Because it's easy to be like, I can do this faster and better, so let me handle things, right? But the fact is, any of these things that children help with, right, like, we don't need their help. And like I said, in fact, I could do it a lot better, a lot faster, right? I could cook this faster, I could sand that faster, I could vacuum this faster, I could screw that in and tighten it faster. But we invite them in to participate in the work that we do. And it's not just in a pretend way, right? They do like legitimate work. They legitimately cut the vegetables that we're gonna eat for dinner tonight, right? They legitimately sand that or paint that or vacuum that, work that I was going to do, but they participated in, which is different than like when I let my 5-year-old sit on my lap, right, and I'm pulling into the driveway and he wants to help drive the car in the driveway. He's not doing anything. I would not allow that. It would be ridiculous, right? It's different than that, right? We actually open the door for our children to participate in these things. And so this is what the Lord does for us, right? He opens the door for us and our suffering to participate in the redemption of the world and to serve our brothers in that. And every instance that we encounter suffering is an opportunity to participate in that. With both of these answers to why, and I wouldn't say this is necessarily like a complete answer to the why. I'm sure that this could be a much, much longer reflection. But for me, these are the two that the Holy Spirit put on my heart to sort of share when it comes to the question of why and what gives me sort of the most comfort when it comes to the difficulty of suffering. But the fact is that there's still a mystery in suffering. We won't understand it, completely. And so I want to share just before I move to the next question, maybe a degree of comfort in accepting that mystery of suffering, which is really spelled out cleanly in the book of Job. So for those not familiar, maybe need a refresher. The book of Job is like this great righteous man, great holy man, and then Satan effectively comes and says, hey, you know, I bet if he were having a rough life, he'd reject you, right? And the God's like, okay, give it a shot, right? So then he allows like substantial suffering for Job, things that you and I would have we would all have a real difficult time with. And Job's buddies are like, Job, what did you do, dude? Like this is, you must have done something to have this kind of punishment come, right? And there's a lot of back and forth on that, trying to be like, okay, but seriously, Job, what did you do? And eventually, the Lord speaks, and I think this is like the longest in the Bible as a whole where the Lord speaks, uninterrupted. This is Job chapter 38. I'm definitely not going to read all of this, guys, so you don't be too worried. But this is like multiple chapters of the Lord speaking. And he doesn't give an answer. He gives an answer by not giving an answer. And he says, this is starting at verse 1, chapter 38. Then the Lord addressed Job out of the storm and said, "Who is this that obscures divine plans with words of ignorance? Gird up your loins now like a man. I will question you and you tell me the answers. Where were you when I founded the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." With this very, you can sense this like sarcastic, like, who are you again, right? Who determines its size? Do you know? Who stretched out the measuring line for it? And who shut within doors the sea when it bursts forth from the womb? This continues like verse after verse. Has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb comes the ice? And who gives the hoarfrost its birth in the skies? Do you know about the birth of the mountain goats? All over the place, right? Just continuing to like hammer these questions. And eventually, Job answers the Lord, and God calls him to answer. He says, "Let him who would correct God give answer." And Job answers and said, "Behold, I'm of little account. What can I answer you? I put my hand over my mouth." He's like, I'm going to shut up now. Though I have spoken once, I will not do so again. Though twice, I will do so no more. And then the Lord continues and continues again with sort of the same questioning. And finally, in chapter 42 at the end, it says, Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be hindered. I have dealt with great things that I do not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I cannot know. I had heard of you by word of mouth, but now my eye has seen you. Therefore, I disown what I have said and repent in dust and ashes." Isaiah chapter 55 sums up all of this back and forth in two verses. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are my ways above your ways, and my thoughts above your thoughts." So as much as we can have a level of comfort with suffering and understanding and push hard to be able to offer it up, we have to approach suffering with humility. We have to be able to say, "I just don't understand sometimes." And I think oftentimes we have those moments where we kind of do, we get a glimmer of that, we forget it often, right? Where we have some sort of inconvenience or difficulty or even some like major loss. And maybe a day later, potentially years later, we look back and we're like, wow, like what great divine providence. Like, had that not happened, had I not encountered that person, had I not had this difficulty or struggle or that door shut in my face, never would have been here. Never would have had this opportunity. And so we have to have this humility when we approach suffering to say, sometimes I don't quite understand, and the Lord's ways are just beyond mine. So given that framework, when we say why, how do we deal with suffering? How do we approach it? And so I want to talk through that with these questions. So first, the first thing I want to say is one of the immediate things that comes to my mind when it comes to redemptive suffering is I grew up, my childhood was always my mother saying, "Offer it up, offer it up, offer it up, offer it up," just constantly, right? And now I do that to my children all the time. Like, generally, I'm not checking on whatever thing, problem they give to me. You know, most of the time, quite simple. And my response is typically, just, it's fine, it's offer it up, okay? It's not a big deal, just offer it up. And the fact is, like, that needs to be our first response to suffering. It needs to be not what, why, not how, not what does this mean, just simply, like, out of humility, I want to offer this up, right? And you can think, what I generally give my kids advice is, like, be specific about a person. Like, of course, offering up, generally speaking, for the church, for all the souls in purgatory is wonderful, and for redemption of the world as a whole. But it helps a lot when you think about specific people in your life or specific people in need, whether you know them directly or not. You know, this month, the Holy Father's intention is for priests and religious in crisis. And so even though you might think of a particular priest, being able to just offer things up for like the priest that we don't know that might be struggling with something, or just simply, I'm going to offer this for, you know, whether that's my wife or my children or my brother or my sister, my grandparents, my coworkers. So that's number one, is just offer it up. That is the approach. Number two is when we think about the journey to perfection that we that the church describes, we ultimately need to, or I guess I'll take a step back here even before the offer it up concept, is that ultimately our answer to the approach of suffering is we need to give our suffering meaning. Suffering, as JP2 describes, it brings despair, it brings sadness, it brings anxiety, it brings pain. But if we can give meaning to our suffering, then that despair goes away. So when we think about approaching suffering with that first concept of a journey to perfection, I want to quote St. Augustine here, as I do in a number of places. St. Augustine says, "For as the same fire causes gold to glow brightly and chaff to smoke, so the same violence of affliction proves, purges, clarifies the good, but damns, ruins, and exterminates the wicked." As I was reflecting on this particular quote, I was sort of thinking about, like, when do I become my worst? You know, when do my vices come out? And it is generally speaking when I encounter suffering. Like, whether that's a simple inconvenience or physical pain, right? Like an actual painful event, or some loss or some frustration at work. Those are the kinds of things that bring to the surface, like, my really difficult qualities. And so I was reflecting on this, at least for me personally. I just mentioned a couple of things, but the things that I particularly struggle with, I find my work is often consumed with work, and that bleeds into my life in a negative way in a lot of cases. Whether that's like a difficulty with like a coworker or an employee or a boss, and that leading to sort of gossip and just sort of unjust anger or frustration, even though I might not even know what's going on in that person's life. I oftentimes let that work sort of come into my family life, right? I get off of work and I can't let go that all the stuff that I need to do tomorrow. And I'm not present to my wife, I'm not present to my children. I'm very snippy, if you will, right? My responses are really short. I'm impatient. And all of that is just a response to just like the anxiety, the feeling of being overwhelmed. You know, ultimately, like, the bulk of suffering brings that out in me. And I think this is what St. Augustine is speaking to, that when we encounter suffering, like, there's a fork in the road, right? We can either give in and let sort of like our brokenness lead to our reaction, or we can use the free will that the Lord has given us and take action, as St. Augustine says here, and exterminate the wicked, and let the suffering clarify the good, right? And be an opportunity for us to grow in virtue. And so that's the second answer here on how do we find meaning in suffering. It is to look at every instance of suffering as an opportunity for me to grow in perfection. I know that I'm on the journey to perfection. How can this instance bring me closer to that, right? Before I go to the next quote here, Saint Bernard is known for this concept of like custody of heart, which is really this idea of like this awareness, this vigilance of our faith and of our free will at every instance. We oftentimes sort of like get on autopilot, right? We can very quickly sort of look back and be like, ah, shouldn't have reacted like that, shouldn't have done that, and realize like oftentimes our reactions can be a little bit just like autopilot, right? We're not necessarily being particularly conscious. And St. Bernard's practice was to maintain this vigilance. I was thinking back to when I was a kid, when the WWJD bracelets were like a big thing, the What Would Jesus Do bracelets, which was like this crazy like cultural fad. Everyone wore a WWJD bracelet. And at the time, you know, as a kid, right, I just like fit in with the fad. But I didn't really like in each of these instances ask myself, what would Jesus do? You know, I just like, that's cool, bracelets, Jesus, yep, we do it. But St. Bernard teaches us that the closer that we are to the Lord, the more that we can be more vigilant and aware, the more that we can use our free will to choose what is right in those instances of suffering, we are much more likely to sort of react in that negative way. In addition to looking at ourselves, right, and how we can grow in virtue, we can look to what Jesus himself says in the Gospel of John. He says, "Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And so, in addition to us being able to work on ourselves, every instance of suffering that we encounter is an opportunity for us to serve our brothers and sisters. And that's, of course, as we talked about briefly, in addition to just like that redemptive suffering and ability to offer that up for those close to us or those, you know, others that we might not know, there's a very practical way that we can encounter suffering and use that as a way to serve our brothers and sisters. So for me, as I said, you know, oftentimes, you know, coming off of work, I struggle to sort of be present to my family. But the thing that really, for me, when I become my worst, is bedtime routine for my children. It is the end of the day. It's been a long day. I just want to sit and relax. No, you cannot watch another show. No, we're not doing another book. Brush your teeth, get in bed. Brush your teeth, get in bed. You know, like 1,000 times, right? And my patience is utterly, utterly tested. But in those moments, when I'm practicing, right, the St. Bernard way, right, the What Would Jesus Do way, and I can be cognizant of like my actual choice and reaction, I don't yell. I practice patience. I lay down with, you know, my sons or my daughters and read another book, and it becomes a moment of like actual presence and peace with my kids. And then after that, I go down, I can be present with my wife, right? And not just like annoyed and frustrated and just like, don't talk to me. I'm gonna look at Reddit for 10 minutes and then we're gonna call it a night, right? Like when I can actually practice the virtues that I should be practicing and consider what the Lord might do in that instance of suffering to serve those closest to me. And of course, as we grow in holiness, we can do that on a, you know, like a super level, right? When we think about like St. Maximilian Kolbe, who gives his life for this man who doesn't know, right? Takes the place of a man in Auschwitz to just die of starvation out of just great love, right? To take that opportunity of suffering and be a gift to another man. I'm gonna continue on here just because of timing. Before I kind of maybe close things out, one final thing here again from St. Augustine. He says, let man understand that God is a physician and that tribulation is a medicine for salvation and not a punishment for damnation. So this is really just a summary of more of what we've been talking about, that when we encounter suffering, we need to have this idea that like this is a goodness for me, right? This is something that the Lord has given me that is an opportunity for me to grow in holiness, to be a stronger man, to be a better husband, to be a better father, to be a better brother, etc. So in closing, I want to somewhat summarize, give you a couple of other stories, and then leave you with a couple of additional quotes from St. Jose Maria Escrivá. So the first key takeaway I want to say is, practically speaking, we should start with sharing our suffering with the Lord through prayer. I haven't spoken about this yet, but it's easy to sort of encounter these, you know, this kind of reflection, right, or other great moments like this where you get sort of fired up to say, I mean, even Father Michael's just like, what are you doing for Easter? And I'm like, I'm not doing anything for Easter. I'm eating chocolate for Easter. You know, like I didn't prepare anything. And so I'm fired up to be like, I need to commit to something for Easter. You know, like a real commitment, and I want to bring that back. And it's easy to do that in these moments, but it's also, you know, when you encounter the cross, it's just like repulsive, you know? Like when you really run into it, you're just like, I do not want to do that. And so I just want to first encourage you to bring the difficulties and the sufferings and the anxieties to the Lord through prayer. And there's, you know, unbelievable precedents for this. We can look to Job, we can look to the Psalms. You know, how many of these verses are just David saying, Lord, what is going on? Why are these people trying to kill me, right? Bringing that stuff to the Lord. I was also reflecting on my kids. How often do probably like 80% of the issues my children have, all they got to do is just tell mommy and daddy. Nothing else. It just daddy, this happened. Oh, I'm sorry, buddy. Off, right? That's it. It's just, it's been fixed. And like as grown men, like oftentimes that's all we need to do. Just bring it to the Lord. I'm struggling with this, right? That brings it front of mind. It opens up our hearts for the Lord's grace. It helps us to maintain that sort of vigilance when we do encounter something difficult. And oftentimes it's just a comfort to just be like, Lord, I'm struggling with this and I just need peace. Number two is don't let your sufferings go to waste. is a story of a priest who had a broken leg or something along these lines, and he had an opportunity to meet John Paul II, and so he's in line to meet him. He gets to the front of the line, and he asks John Paul II, "Hey, can you give me a blessing for my leg?" And JP2 like bops him on the head like he's a child, and just like, "Don't waste your suffering." And then of course he gave him a blessing. But like that's how we need to treat suffering, right? We need to be cognizant that like every moment is truly an opportunity for us to grow in virtue, right? For us to serve one another and obviously participate in the redemption of the world. Endure suffering without complaint. Most of the time, I mean, I'm sure some of you in here, you know, whether it's now or in the past, have had like really difficult struggles. But a lot of our suffering is like these little, just like simple things day to day, and we're just so quick to just make them bigger, right, and complain about them. And so I just want to read something from St. Therese very briefly regarding complaining. St. Therese, this is from her directly in her autobiography. She says, "Another time I was working in the laundry, and the sister opposite, while washing handkerchiefs, repeatedly splashed me with dirty water. My first impulse was to draw back and wipe my face, to show the offender I should be glad if she would behave more quietly," right? Like anyone, right? Just like, you know, just like, to be impolite would be like, "Can you stop doing that," right? Maybe a little more aggressive. But most of us would probably be like, "Oh, like, you know," and hopefully they notice and stop splashing. So that's her first reaction as well. But the next minute I thought how foolish it was to refuse the treasures God offered me so generously. And I refrained from betraying my annoyance. On the contrary, I made such efforts to welcome the shower of dirty water that at the end of half an hour, I had taken quite a fancy to the novel kind of aspersion. And I resolved to come as often as I could to the happy spot where such treasures were freely bestowed." What? Right? Like, so I don't think any of us are ready for that, right? But like, this is the journey. This is where we should be approaching, right? The summit is when we encounter suffering, our response is like St. Therese said and says, "What joy." There's a lot of saints, Padre Pio included, often speak about someone, Padre Pio has a story where someone is coming to him struggling with something, and his response is, "What great love the Lord has for you, that he has brought you this difficulty," right? And that kind of mindset, that each difficulty is an opportunity for us to grow in perfection, again, and offer that, is really what we should be, that kind of mindset of how we should approach all instances of suffering. Next is, as I've been saying, how can the Lord use me to bring about a greater good, right? Each of these instances, that is the question we should be asking. Is it an opportunity for me to grow in virtue? Yes, every single time. Is it an opportunity for me to sacrifice for others? Yes, every single time. And of course, participating in the redemption of the world. Two other quotes I want to share with you guys before I close out, because I'm definitely getting at time here. From St. Jose Maria Escriva, who has tons of great quotes that tend to be like kind of witty, kind of sometimes they're very like sharp, very practical. And so I love kind of going to him for that, just like, you know, man up kind of stuff. But he has this first quote here that again gets at these kind of everyday little things that we kind of take for granted, that we could be offering up and being more cognizant of to grow in virtue and offer up to the Lord. He says, "That joke, that witty remark held on the tip of your tongue, the cheerful smile for those who annoy you, the silence when you're unjustly accused, your friendly conversation with people whom you find boring and tactless, the daily effort to overlook one irritating detail or another in the persons who live with you, this with perseverance is indeed solid interior mortification." In a moment, you guys are going to get a sheet. Thanks, Mitch. Yeah, go ahead. That is going to lead into the time of silence, a little bit of reflection. And there's some questions there for you guys to think on. But the last question is, what do you guys anticipate tomorrow that you can be more cognizant of from a suffering standpoint and how to approach that? And I just think that most of us, in most circumstances, these are the kinds of things that we can handle on a day-to-day basis, that we encounter on a day-to-day basis, that don't require, you know, taking someone's place in Auschwitz. It's all things that we are totally capable of being more cognizant of approaching in a proper way and with great virtue. Lastly, St. Jose Maria Escriva, he has a series of reflections on the Rosary, the mysteries of the Rosary. And so on the mystery, in the Sorrowful Mysteries where Jesus carries his cross, he has this reflection to offer. He says, little friend, we are sad, living the passion of our Lord Jesus, right? In the Rosary, sort of reflecting on these sorrowful mysteries and the passion of our Lord. See how lovingly he embraces the cross. Learn from him. Jesus carries the cross for you. You carry it for Jesus. But don't drag the cross. Carry it squarely on your shoulders. Because your cross, if you carry it so, will not just be any cross. It will be the holy cross. Do not bear your cross with resignation. Resignation is not a generous word, but love the cross. When you really love it, your cross will be a cross without a cross. And that is the key takeaway. Jesus tells us, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. When we approach suffering in a way that says, thank you, Lord, how can I be better? How can I serve your church? How can I participate in the redemption of the world? That suffering is no longer suffering. It becomes sacrifice, it becomes service and what the Lord calls us to, and it becomes easy. And so that's what I want to leave you guys with. Carry the cross. And I appreciate the time tonight, guys. Amen.